Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 and 3 and then pick up with 11 that you'll find printed through 32 in your order of worship. Hear the word of God. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will soon belong to me." So the father divided his property between the sons. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there, he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that those pigs were eating. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So the younger son sent off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And the father ran and put his arms around his son and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then the older brother became angry and refused to go into the party. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I have worked like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. If we were to put our collective recollections of this parable all together, all of us and this parable all together and stick it in a pot and put it on the stove and stir it up, we'd come up with 10,000 sermons. 10,000 ways of seeing and hearing and looking and smelling, 10,000 ways to tell this story. The parable of the prodigal son, it's as well known as the prodigal of the parable of the Samaritan. And it's been told from every perspective under the sun. There are sermons, poems, films, operas, plays, anything you can think of has turned and taken these words of scripture and turned it into a story from every standpoint of every character. The father, the older brother, the younger brother, the servants, the farmer in a far-off country. There have been sermons from the viewpoint of the Pharisees, the musicians at the banquet. There's a sermon written by the ring, the sandals, and the robe. And my personal favorite, I found a sermon, because when we prepare sermons, we read a lot of them. I found a sermon from the perspective of the pigs. From whatever direction we experience this scripture, we all know that a lost life tells a story. A young man wants what he wants. A young man runs away from home. A young man loses his life. A young man crawls back home. A young man is saved. But to understand this young man and everyone who surrounds him, we need to first consider where this parable is placed. It's placed within a conversation between Jesus and those in authority, religious authority, Pharisees and scribes. Because Jesus has chosen to eat dinner with a lot of people they despise, and they're disgusted with him. He's accused of eating with scoundrels and reprobates and degenerates. And as we're all taught growing up, each one of us, your character is demonstrated by the company you keep. I can hear both of my grandmothers in both of my ears. Your character is demonstrated by the company you keep. Thank you, Grandma. Thank you, Grandma. Jesus is obviously hanging out with the wrong people. Those in authority are scandalized. So in telling the parable of the prodigal, Jesus turns this conversation about dining on its head. The company that Jesus keeps at meals doesn't speak of his character. He says, but to the transformation of a meal that he might have with someone who is lost or doesn't know that they're lost. In telling, Jesus knows who's hungry for power and control, for regulations, who's hungry for justice, who's hungry to punish, who's hungry for some compassion. I think for Jesus, the problem with his detractors, he finds out, is that they're starving to death. They're so focused on being right and telling everybody about it that they're starving from being wrong. Like so many of us who act as critics, so intent on being correct, we burn our bridges and are starved for connection. The problem, as Jesus sees it, is starvation. And if the problem is starvation, then the solution is sustenance. The sustenance of grace. The story has always been one about grace. The picture that Jesus paints and the story he tells is of three men who are starving to death. Let's take the young man. The young man is starving for something he can't get at home. He's impetuous, immature, empty, demanding. His soul is so vacant that he thinks he's going to take a geographical cure and go off with all his money to the big city to fill himself with carousing, using of every kind, of depravity. And still ravenous, he throws himself into, I love this old-fashioned word, debauchery. I read a lot of Jane Austen. Debauchery. Take that home to Kathy. Debauchery of every kind, and nothing fills him up. And then when he is physically starving in the midst of a famine, while sitting in the pigsty, he somehow finds a way to call out to heaven, to pray with any energy he has left. How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to eat? But I'm dying. I want to get up. I will get up. I will go to my father and I will say to him, I have sinned before God, before heaven, and before you, and I am not worthy to be called anything like your son. I will work for you all my days. And then there's the father, who's dying because he may never see his son again. It's the worst to believe that you will never, to know that you will never, to experience that you will never see a child again. Inside, he's starving for a word of news, beating himself up after giving his son the means to disappear. The father is ravenous for a piece of gossip from the city. Who has seen my son? Has anyone seen my son? If you see my son, get word to me. He is so famished for a scrap of hope that he waits each day at the hilltop near the field so that he can catch a glimpse of his boy. And the older brother, starved for attention, furious at all the responsibility that's been left to him. He's aching from work in the fields. He's sweat-stained. He wants a shower. He's longing for a meal and sleep. He's craving time with his friends. He's lonely. He's depleted. A song, a dance, a robe, a ring, a fatted calf. It's the stuff of his dreams. And he's so ravenously embittered and disillusioned that nothing seems to matter anymore. He's empty because he's in need of a little consideration, don't you think? A little kindness, a little justice, some tenderness, some ease. When the critics are upset that Jesus is eating with the wrong kind of people, Jesus takes them to this story because it can feed the soul. He sets a banquet table before them, a banquet that quiets the hunger, a banquet that welcomes the outcasts and the cast-ins. those who are shamed, and those who have no idea what it means to feel ashamed of anything. Jesus welcomes the slovenly and the couture. Because this story is about that open table. The table that feeds and sustains and nourishes and fills up. A banquet table for the reunion and the restoration of us all, of relationship and reconciliation. A table where the lost are found and there's room for everyone. A table of repentance and forgiveness. For Jesus to give us an opportunity to experience forgiveness and to put out our repentance, why, it's a turning around, a change in perspective, a coming a full circle of being lost and turning around to be found. And unlike the English word, when we think of repentance, unlike the English word, which really implies contrition and remorse, the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, has to do with a coming to our senses, a change of mind, a new purpose, a shift in how we perceive and respond to the lives we've been given. And here's the miracle. When we come to our senses and turn toward home, God is there not only to heal, but to offer us a new identity beyond what we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do. God is there to cleanse us and wash us off, to feed and nourish. God is there to tuck us right underneath her wing and to heal any kind of behavior, whether it's our behavior as prodigals or scoundrels or retrobates or degenerates. The Church of Jesus Christ is where we bring our hunger, our lostness, our disappointments, our dreams, confident that when we turn toward God, there is a door thrown open. You can see it in Joel's painting. The door is thrown open. There's a dance floor. Music begins, a banquet is served. And in the end, my friends, the parable, in the end, it's not really about sin and righteousness or being lost and found. It's about a God so crazy in love with us that God will do anything to find us. God is so crazy in love with you that God will do anything to find you. And then God feeds us. Here, prodigals and scoundrels and reprobates and degenerates all, the hunger, it is over. And a new life? Well, a new life, it has begun.